1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this evening, reading verse 21. Let me back up to verse 16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from appearances, all appearance of evil. Father, we thank you this evening again for this opportunity. We pray, Lord, tonight that you bless. We pray, Lord, for thy guidance. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us as we finish this book in the next few weeks. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to study thy word. And we ask now all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week, or the week before last, we skipped last week, but week before last, despising preaching or despising prophecy. And tonight, we see here in verse 21 that there are two commands that are given to us. The first one is to prove all things, and the second command is to hold fast that which is good. And we find that verses 12 through verse 22, I guess we could say, that there's a series of exhortations and commands. And verses 19 and 20, the last two sermons that we've done, we see here our relationship to the Spirit and to the Word of God, where he says, quench not the Spirit and despise not prophesying. Now, verse 21, all of these verses are connected together. But in verse 21, he says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Tonight, we are seeing the responsibility and duty of every believer to test everything in doctrine or practice by the Holy Scripture. And once we test them and we find that they're good, he's telling us to hold tightly to them and never let go. So let's start looking at this evening. And I'm going to ask you, let me read it one more time, and we're going to turn away. But notice, again, two commands. First of all, prove all things. Secondly, hold fast that which is good. I want you to turn to the book of Philippians, and notice with me, you can turn loose of Thessalonians. And notice with me in Philippians, next week we'll be looking at abstaining from all appearance of evil. Now, some of the verses we're going to read, some I'm just going to give to you. And first of all, prove all things. In other words, investigate everything, whether it be doctrine or practice. A biblical evaluation of all things using discernment in the things of God. The Bible is our only rule, it's our yardstick, and we're to analyze everything in life in light of that. The ones I'm just going to give you, you can just jot down. But we find in 1 John 4, verses 1, he said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. The word here, to prove, means to test or to measure all things by Scripture. Again, has to do with our doctrine and our conduct. And also, you could write down 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where that he says here in this passage, verse 5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. So we are to try things. We are to even test ourselves as to whether we're in the faith, to prove it or to test it. We're to value everything in light of the Holy Scriptures. What we read, what we watch, what we listen to, where we go, what we do, what we speak, in other words, what we wear, all of these things we can measure, we can test it, or we can prove it by the Word of God. Well, notice now in Philippians, I'm in chapter 1, and I'm reading verse 9 and 10. He said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Notice the concept here, that our love may abound in more and more knowledge and in judgment. Then he says in verse 10, "That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." He continues about being filled with the fruit of righteousness. Here in this passage, very similar to what we're looking at in Thessalonians, that we may approve, that we may try, or that we may test all things in the light of the Word of God. Now look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. It's very similar to Philippians 1 and in verse 10. Ephesians 5, I'm reading from verse 6. And here's another passage that I will give to you. Two verses. Romans chapter 12, reading in verse 2. He said, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." But now listen to verse 9. That's verse 2. Now listen to verse 9. Very similar to what we've been reading. He says, "Let love be without dissimulation." In other words, that it be not false love. Then he says, "Abhor." That word means to hate. He said, "Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good." And so we see here in these passages very similar to what he's saying to the Thessalonian church. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm reading from verse 6 to about verse 10. He said, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving," now here's our word, "proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Very similar language as in Romans 12 and in verse 2. We are to prove, we are to test, we are to measure all things as to whether it is acceptable to the Lord. Now let's go to the Old Testament and consider just a few passages on this. Notice in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8. You can also write down Daniel chapter 1 and in verse 12. I'm just taking this word prove or test and giving you a few references on it. We find that in Daniel chapter 1, you remember when the Daniel and the three Hebrew children here, they were chosen by the king and his administration to be used in the political arena. It says here that in verse 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king, with the portion rather of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And of course he brought that petition, and they agreed to it reluctantly. I mean, they did not want to agree to it, but they did. And what Daniel is saying, he says, "Let us do this so many days." And then in verse 12, he says, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat." That is, would probably just be beans and peas and things of that nature. And he says, "And water to drink." In other words, he's saying, "Try us and test us and see how we look and how we respond after so many days." He did not want to defile himself with the king's meat and the king's wine. Now, notice with me in Deuteronomy, and I'm reading in chapter 8. And what about the psalm? We sing two psalms on Sunday morning, but one of them is the same. And Psalms 139, verse 23 and verse 24, we find in that Psalm, I believe it's about, 23 words or so, "Search me, try me, and lead me." That was David's prayer. He's asking God to search him and then to try him and then to lead him in that order. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we find the word here again, beginning in verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. And here's the reason: to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Verse 3, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might, to make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. We find again in verse 16 the word here, prove. Again, the Lord brought them in the wilderness to prove them, to test them, to see what is in their hearts. One more time, let us turn to the book of Psalms in chapter 26. So as the Lord proved the children of Israel, he tested them. He wanted to know what was in their hearts. You and I are to test everything. He says, prove all things, not some things, but prove all things by the Holy Scripture. And we'll be blessed if we do that. Psalms chapter 26. Let me read the first two verses. This is the Psalm of David. We find here in verse 1, he said, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. So we see the ideal of this word, proving, testing, to measure, to examine, or to evaluate. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, the second command that was given in our text in Thessalonians was to hold fast that which is good. Once we have proven something to be true, to be holy and to be righteous, we are to cling to it, to hold fast. In other words, never surrender the truth. To hold fast that which is good means to hold tightly, to cling to it, to grip it, to keep possession of it, to guard it, to protect it, to cherish it, to never, ever let it go. Next week we're going to be talking about the opposite, that is abstaining from all appearance of evil. So we are to cling to this. Now notice as we come here to the book of Hebrews, again another passage, 1 Timothy 6:20. Paul said unto Timothy, said, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. And then in 2 Timothy 1, verse 11 through 14, he tells him in those verses, and much more than this, but he says, hold fast the form of sound words. So we're to prove things, we're to test it, and then we're to hold on to that which passes the test. In Hebrews chapter 10, I'm reading, first of all, in verse 23. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Here's something else. Holding on to something, clinging to it, getting a grip on it, and possessing it and never releasing. Turn with me to verse 32. We just read this passage just a week or so ago. But notice as I read from verse 32 to 39, notice the importance of clinging to what God has given to us. Now, in the days of the first century, the Hebrews here were going through much persecution. And the apostle is encouraging them to not give up and not give in. And so we begin in verse 32. He said, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and affliction, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. So they put their faith in Christ, believed the gospel, believed the word of God, and then the persecution came upon them. He said in verse 34, now notice they became a gazing stock. In verse 33, reproaches and afflictions. They were used, the last word in verse 33. They endured, in verse 32, the latter part of that verse, a great fight of afflictions. Now notice in verse 34, he says, for you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Then here's what he says. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. He's encouraging them. He's encouraging them to continue on in the faith even during difficult times. We may not have persecution like they did in first century, but we can go through difficult times. And he's saying, cling and hold fast that which is good. And they'd already been through a lot, but he was concerned that no one slip and slide and turn back. Also in chapter 4, in verse 14, notice in chapter 4 and in verse 14, now this whole chapter, as well as chapter 3, is dealing with perseverance. And notice in verse 14, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. He begins this chapter this way in verse 1. He said, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. He's comparing Old Testament and New Testament saints. He says, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. He goes on to elaborate on this. He's saying he is encouraging people to have their faith and that it be a genuine faith. And he talked about some in the Old Testament, even in the wilderness, that they did not have the faith that they should have had in the Lord. Even in chapter 3, notice with me in chapter 3. Notice here, we're going to be reading from this chapter in verse 6. Notice verse 6. But Christ, as a son, he's comparing with Moses. Now, Moses was over his house, the church in the Old Testament. Here's Christ. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we if, notice, we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of our hope firm unto the end. Come down with me, please, to verse 12. Now, there's some that hardened their hearts, as in verse 8 and verse 9. But notice now, as we read from verse 12, I don't know that we're reading in the chapter, but notice the real issue was unbelief there with many in the Old Testament. He says in verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end. And he continues to talk about us. And he's warning about having unbelief. And this is why, again, many of them were destroyed in the wilderness journey and did not enter into the promised land, is because of their unbelief and the rebellion against the Word of God. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And notice here, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now we're told in 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17 that all Scripture is given by inspiration and that is profitable. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. And that just about covers everything in our Christian life. So the Scriptures is our foundation. We also find, as we read in 1 and 2 Timothy, that in 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 8, he speaks of false doctrine and practices. He speaks of this again in 2 Timothy 4 verses 1 through 7, and also 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 through 3. There's tremendous warning against false doctrine and false practices. But I want you to notice here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice first of all, let's read in verse 15. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." To rightly divide the word of truth is to correctly interpret it. This is why I like studying the Bible in a verse-by-verse setting. You get more of the context and content of something when you spend a lot of time in a chapter and seeing how everything connects together. To rightly divide the word of truth is to make a true and accurate division, skillfully handling it, rightly administrating it. If you can rightly divide the word of truth, then it's obvious that you can wrongly divide it. Would you not agree? And so we find here that we're to divide truth from error. Some believe this means to chop up the Bible, but it does not. It means to divide truth from error. But notice the context where he says, rightly divide the word of truth. Let me begin reading in verse 14. In verse 14 through about verse 19, he said, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doeth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." In these verses that we just read, the context gives several warnings about words of no profit that will subvert the hearer, and he speaks of profane and vain babblings. This is why he says to rightly divide the word of truth. That is, correctly interpret it and divide truth from error. And that's what he has called us to do. Now, very familiar passage while we're here close, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I preached a message not too many years ago and wrote an article titled Traditions. Most time you hear people talk about traditions, especially Christian people, and they'll say all traditions are bad. But we find some good traditions in the Word of God. Notice here as we come to 2 Thessalonians. Now, some other places you might want to consider reading in reference to what we're looking at. The book of Acts in chapter 2 and verse 42, on the day of Pentecost, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayer." Again, we see there the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in that. That's how that we prove all things. That's how that we can hold fast to that which is good. You can't hold to what is good and spiritual and holy unless you know that it is. That's why that we find in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, he says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." So the truth can be bought and the truth can be sold. Proverbs 16:25 said, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." We've all assumed that something is right and good. We find out later through research and investigation that it's not. We all, years ago, went through the television scene, didn't we? Watching television, I've done it. I've done it even as I began preaching. But I kept comparing it with what I seen in the Word of God. And I realized that there's nothing on there that will help me spiritually. And the Lord knew that we're hard-headed, so He repeated that in Proverbs 14 and in verse 12. He repeated that verse is given to us twice. Colossians 2:8 says that we're to beware of philosophy and vain deceit and that which is not after Christ. In other words, we can be robbed or spoiled of the truths that we find in Jesus Christ. In Jude verses 1, 2, and 3, we are to keep the faith, contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 15, we're to have discernment. He told the Pharisees, he said, "You can discern the sky. You can know when it's going to rain. You can know what the weather's going to do." But he says, "You cannot discern spiritual things." John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, we're to abide in Christ in order to bear fruit. And then in 2 John 9 says, "Abide in the doctrine of Christ." We read this morning in John chapter 8 and verse 32 is that the truth is what makes us free. It frees us from our own thinking. It frees us from sin. It frees us from the philosophy of the world and so forth. And it is not human ration or logic. That's not how that we approach the Bible. It is not by popular opinion. Luke 16 and 15 says, "That which is highly esteemed among men," somebody help me finish it, "is an abomination in the sight of God." That which men highly esteem, God says, it makes me sick. It makes me sick. And so we cannot base our beliefs upon popular opinion. We cannot base it upon human rationale or logic. And I know we've all done that at different times, you know, in our life. But it's got to line up with the Holy Scripture. And two other passages I'll give you that we'll not turn to. Well, the Apostle Paul, we are actually going to close here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and chapter 3. But the Apostle Paul met with the elders at Ephesus in the city of Miletus. And that's in Acts chapter 17. And in verse 10 through 12, he gives the leaders there warning. And I gave you the wrong chapter. There is something I'm going to give you in Acts 17. But Acts chapter 20 is where he meets with the elders at Ephesus. And verse 28, he tells them to feed the church of God. And then he says in verse 29 through 31, he says, "For I know this, that after my departure," or my departing, "shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Then verse 31 says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." And so he's giving warning. He says, there'll be some that will come in and try to hurt the flock. He said, there'll be some that will rise up in the flock. And he says, we must stay on guard. And the other passage I wanted to give you is in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. The reason I'm giving you this is that we find the Bereans. The Bereans. We find that as Paul preached at Berea, and it says here in verse 11, it says, and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scripture daily whether those things were so. Verse 12 said, therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So the Bereans, and we like to use that word, you know, and the Bereans, they searched. Now, when Paul came and preached, they received this, but what they did, all they had was the Old Testament Scripture. And so they're searching and making sure that Paul's preaching is based upon the Word of God. They wanted to confirm Paul's preaching and test it and prove it by the Old Testament Scripture. It'd be easy for a prophet to come along or an apostle come along and be preaching something different than what was promised in the Scripture. We'll close in these two chapters here. And notice with me in chapter 2 and in verse 15, he says this. He said, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. He says, stand fast and hold the traditions. The traditions of men and Scripture were to put away. But the apostolic tradition, and that's what he's talking about. These are apostolic traditions, divine revelations given to the apostles and handed down to the church to be cherished. And he's saying to embrace them. Hold fast, or stand fast and hold the traditions. Notice in chapter 3. In chapter 3, I'll be reading in verse 6, and we'll close here in this passage. So anyway, the whole point this evening is to prove all things, test it. And once we find that is true, it passes the test, then we are to cling to it, embrace it, and never turn loose of it. Verse 6 in chapter 3. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. We are to cling and embrace the truths of the Word of God. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, thank Thee for this day, Lord, that You've given us. Lord, we thank Thee for Your love and Your truth that You have handed down to us. We thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the Spirit of God. Help us not quench it. Help us to love prophesying and not despise it. And Lord, help us to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. And Lord, as we look to next week, Lord, help us to abstain from all appearance of evil. For we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.